Good morning. Let me do that again. Good morning. Man, it's great. I'm glad you're here. You know, we're going to be talking on contentment today again in the series. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a big, deep breath. Go on with me. Let it out. You know, because we're going to be, I'm going to ask you to do two things. Number one is pray for the things that are in your heart that are stopping you. And you know, a lot of times when we get anxious, we breathe real shallow. Sometimes just taking a deep breath sometimes takes that away. And what I want you to do is pray that God will help you take those obstacles out for the next 30 minutes so you don't have things plaguing you. And then pray for me as I present God's word, that I'll present what God wants me to present this morning. So let's stop. We're just going to be quiet while you pray in your heart, and then I'll close. Father, we do ask this morning that you remove the obstacles, all those things in our heart, Lord. We are a people who are continually got obstacles and things in our lives. This world is not perfect, and as a result of it, there are things that are always plaguing us, or we're thinking about, or we're anxious about, or whatever. So, Lord, I just pray over the next 30 minutes that we can remove that. And then, Lord, I pray for myself that I will speak forth your word as you want me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to share something with you. I want to talk about money for a second in the church. And I'm never been like doing that. But, you know, when there's good things that happen, I feel like I want to share those with you. And I just had one of those God moments, I guess. But this week, after last week, Damon had talked about the need for extra money, because notoriously in every church in America, June, July, and August are hard hits. And so typically what a church does, and we do, is we have a savings, and we save so that we know we can get through the summer, because it's usually low. And so we got to August, and it was pretty low, and I had a note on my desk when church was over last week, and so I was collecting my stuff to go home, pretty much everybody gone, and I looked at this note, and it said that we had got, I think at that point, 19-something, and I think the bulletin say 20 right at that point, and I thought, man, we're probably going to have to pull 10,000 out of savings or 15 out of the savings, because June was hard. July was a little bit better because it had 5 weeks, and then August was hard. And so as I read through the note, it said we had that 19, and so she was writing a note just saying she was going to withdraw a little bit of money because there's only $1,117 short. And I stopped, and I thought, man, God's behind this. Do you realize that as a church? I mean, how can we have 10,000 short, and yet we come out with only $1,117 short? Do the math. It's a God calculator. You know what I'm saying? And I just want to share that with you, because at that point, I just had to sit back and think, thank you, God. You know, sometimes we get to thinking that with all of our problems that God doesn't seem to pay attention to us. You ever get to feeling that way? And he is. He's always paying attention to us. And I wanted to share my God moment with you. I think it's a God moment for you, because you need to realize that too. That God is meeting our needs. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. If you're new here this morning, I've been going through a series, learning the secrets of contentment, and I've been preaching through Philippians from the day we entered this building 2.5 years ago, and we're to the fourth chapter, so I'm moving a little slow, but it's good stuff, isn't it? And Paul gives us the secrets of contentment, and he's sharing with us the discoveries of in his life of how to have a contented life. And he makes a remarkable statement in verse 11, the second half, which says this, "For I have learned," and you remember that we found out that means learn the secret. It doesn't just mean, it's not the regular learn word for learned in the Greek. It means learned the secret. In whatever state or condition I am, to be content. He learned to be content. So let's read our passage this morning and let's get it on. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, you lacked opportunity or season. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and when he says that, it means I know how to be broke or without very little, and the word even means to be embarrassed because he has so little. And I know how to abound. I know how to thrive and to have much. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Man, I'm telling you, that's an incredible scripture. Contentment comes through several thought processes that Paul gives us as we consider the characteristics of spiritual contentment. So, harvesters. Now, you know, we've been doing this church for almost, I think the third week in September, we've been in the church for 19 years, and I've never figured out what to call us. You know, I mean, I think harvestites, that sounds kind of weird. Harvesters, okay, friends, how's that? Friends, we're called, and when the Bible says called, it means invited. We are invited by God to be content. We are discontent people. You know, as I thought about this week, I especially realized in my own life a certain sense of discontentment, and it just hit me again. Everybody, and I want to talk about more of the emotional side of contentment, because in our lives, everybody else is to blame. Isn't that true? All of our discomforts, you know. I mean, if it wasn't for Joe or Sally, man, my life would be okay. If it wasn't for my husband or my wife or my teenager, man, things would be just right. If it wasn't for my boss, man, life would be worth living. It would be easy to live. And we blame and mentally hold hostage people, things, events. The lack of things or emotions in our life. Somebody or something is blocking the possibilities of peace and contentment in our life. So we are proving and defending our cases with others, pointing the fingers at all these different people outside us, in our desperate attempt to find this golden contentment, but it's all in the wrong places because it doesn't work. We need to hear this today. I was thinking about Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14. I want to read this. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eye, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Isn't that true? You know, you stop to think about it. Let me read another one for Proverbs 16:2 that I've been meditating on for several months. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord really weighs our mind. And you know what? We think we do it right. Now, is it just me? We think we do it right. Everybody else does it wrong, but we do it right. And so we think we're doing it right, and yet contentment eludes us until we begin listening to the counsel of the wise. As the Hebrew writer said in 13:5, be content with such things as you have. And that's even hard for us. The Bible defines contentment as to be sufficient through all of our problems, all of our thinking, through Christ's power. Being sufficient in Christ's power, to be satisfied with what we have, to be able to say, I have enough, I'm satisfied. And so you and I are invited to be satisfied with believers. So I want to go over the characteristics that we've covered so far in the last few weeks. Number one, contentment must be learned and then practiced. Contentment must be learned. He says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And so contentment, there's no magic, there's no spiritual gift. You know, just as I've said the last couple weeks, you can't put up your hands and ask God, give me contentment. It just doesn't work that way. It is learned and practiced, and it's a purposeful decision on our part to take counsel from the wise, meaning the Word of God, and to be satisfied with what we have and to be satisfied in our life with everything the way it is now and not dissatisfied with what it could be. Because that's where most of us live, is in what it could be. Number two, be satisfied with whatever your circumstances you find yourself in. Be satisfied with whatever circumstances you find yourself in. Or maybe we could even say, become independent and separated from our circumstances so that we can be content. We live in our circumstances, but we choose to be content. Choose to be at peace with our surroundings, which brings us to number three. Be sustained or supported by God's power. Be sustained or supported by God's power. I can do all things through Christ or through Him who strengthens me or empowers me. And Paul literally says it this way, I am strong in the one who empowers me. Paul was content because he was made content through the power of God when things got tough. You know, this week, a woman came to see me. Now, I a lot of times I wear, I haven't met many people who do this, but I wear a microphone a lot of times, and I have one of those pieces of software that types as I talk, you know. They don't work real well, but they work pretty well. And so I put that out. Well, when I put it on, I always close my door because it's kind of like, have you ever been talking to yourself and you're kind of gabbing away and you're at a light and you turn and somebody's looking at you in another car? You know how weird that feels, you know? Well, when I have my door open, you know, Lisa will be working in there, somebody will be walking around, and I'm on my mic talking, and they're looking at me like, who in the world is Steve talking to? And I'm actually working on my sermon. And so I had my door shut, so I always shut my door so that people don't see me doing that. And so I'm walking away, and here, all of a sudden I hear this bam, bam on my door. And I think, wow, is this an emergency? And I ripped the thing off my head, and I opened up the door, and here's a lady I've never met before, and she has a cane, and she was knocking on my door with a cane, and it was like, oh my God. And she comes, I said, hi, and she said, hi, and she told me her name, and she said, I was driving down Highway 7 here, and she said, I couldn't go any farther. I have reached the end. Can I talk to you? And I said, yeah, come on in. And so she sat down on the couch, and she began to explain her circumstances, and she had a husband who they got hit. He got tail-ended with a trailer on his truck, and he went through the back windshield of the truck, and then went on through the windshield into the trailer. That's how hard he got hit, and it caused some brain damage, and it started Alzheimer's in his life. And she said he's towards the end of the stage, and so she's so caught up with caring for him, she doesn't have a life. And then on top of it, she said, my son died 5 years ago, and I grieve every day because I've never been able to sit and have the chance to just grieve the loss of him. And she said, now everybody around me thinks I'm crazy because I've been grieving for 5 years. And I said, look, I understand. When you don't have the time, you just keep grieving and grieving. And so we were able to sit and talk about it for a while. And I presented some scripture to her. And finally, at the end, we prayed together. And we held hands. And we got done praying together. She looked up at me and she said, thank you. I feel so much better. She said, I'm going to be honest with you. I came in suicidal. She said, I don't think I would have killed myself. But she said, I just came to the end. And she said, now, I don't know. She said, I feel energized, and I feel ready to get back out there and drive. And so we hugged each other, and I said goodbye, and off she went. And I thought, you know, here's a lady whose circumstances didn't change, did they? To what she came in with, she went out with. But I think the Holy Spirit changed her attitude. And so now she looked at it and she was ready to go again. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about being sustained by the power of the Lord. A lot of times the power of the Lord is changing our attitude so we see things in a different light. When we have no more human resources left, He supplies the power. He promises that. I can be strengthened by the Lord, by Him who empowers me. Which brings us to the next point, number four. Contentment actually comes when we have exhausted or even forfeited, when we've chosen to let go of our human resources. Contentment comes when we have exhausted our human resources. In other words, when we've come to the end of our strength, the end of our resources, the end of our willpower, when life really stinks and we just have the tough time and we can't take it anymore, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, His power begins to kick in and hold us and support us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens or empowers me. Or last week when we went over the passage in 2 Corinthians 12, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So it brings us today to our fifth point, our fifth characteristic or principle. Contentment belongs to those who are preoccupied with the well-being of others. I want you to hear this morning. Contentment belongs to those who are preoccupied with the well-being of others. Now let me start with the story of my life. I have a lifelong friend. One I met back in Seattle, Washington, when I was probably about a senior in high school. Right at the end of my junior year, my parents changed churches, and I went to this church in Seattle, and when I was going from high school to college, I met this man. He was the associate pastor of the church, and I don't know what it was, but we clicked. You ever meet a person like that? We just clicked. And he clicked with my sisters and myself and my mother and father. And we became life friends. If we don't talk, I haven't talked to him. In fact, he got married a while back. His wife passed away, and he remarried. And I haven't been able to talk to him. Every once in a while I shoot him an email and he shoots something back because he's busy. He works in a church of about 8,000 people, and his job is to lead people to Christ. And so he kind of almost, you know, and so he's a pretty busy guy. But you know, the thing that always was kind of blew me away was when he talked to me and I talked to him. His eyes weren't darting around to see who else could he talk to. You know, he wasn't preoccupied with other things, just like, He listened intently. And he was interested. And when we would meet up, I would almost inevitably be the first one to say, "Hey, Jim, how are you doing?" And he'd go, "Fine, how are you doing?" And he would always divert it back to me. And so finally, I would say to him, "I asked you first, Jim. Now I want to hear how you're doing." To which he'd say, "Well, I'm doing fine. The ministry's going well. How are you doing?" And he turned it right back. And so I always found myself being the first one to talk because he was just that kind of guy. And he would answer my questions about God. I was kind of not doing very well. And yet there was a real bond between us. And he would talk about the fundamentals of the faith and the difference between body of Christ and Israel. And I think, why is he always telling me that? Now that's a foundational view I have today because it took 5 or 6 years for it to sink in. I'm a little slow at times, okay? And it took 5 or 6 years to sink in. And, you know, he'd seldom answer me about his life. In fact, a year went by before I even found out he was married. Can you believe that? A year. And then he had like 3 or 4 kids, and I didn't even know that. He just never said that. It was all about us talking about whatever it was. And, you know, at some point in college, I moved on to California, and he quit that church and moved on to Michigan. And about 5 years later, I came up to visit my parents for the holidays, and the senior pastor of that church had passed away, had been battling cancer for a couple years, and it was his memorial service. And my parents said, "Would you like to go?" And I said, "Yeah," because the senior pastor I loved too, I loved to argue with him. Every time he preached a sermon, I'd go into his study, and we'd argue, and I'd try to argue against God, and he would argue for God, and he loved the battle. He just loved the battle, so we'd argue back and forth. Well, anyhow, he passed away, and so I get in, and I sit down. There's Jim in the front, and he shares about Pastor Peterson and all about him and his love for him, and while he was standing up talking, I saw him eye me in the crowd, and we just kind of exchanged glances, and I thought, that's neat, you know, we do those kind of things. So anyhow, it was over, and I shot out of there because I didn't want to spend any more time in the church than I had to, so I got into the lobby and got to the back of the lobby close to the door where I felt a little safer, you know, and out to my left when they... a lobby door opened up, and here came Jim and some other guys as pallbearers, and they were carrying the casket. And so he's going along, and he stops, and he whispers something to those guys, and he lets go of the casket. And he walks all the way over to me, and he goes, "Steve, how are you doing?" I said, "Are you nuts? I mean, you're carrying this casket out the hearse, and you stop and you ask me how I'm doing." And he said, "Yeah, I just want to know, Steve, how are you doing?" I said, "Well, Jim, I'm not doing very well." I just never could lie to him. I said, "I'm not doing very well." And he said, "Steve, see that casket?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Steve, that's what life is all about, death." And he turned around, and he walked over there, and he grabbed the handle, and off they went out the doors and put the casket in the hearse and went to the burial, which I didn't attend. And I thought, you know, I think about that day in my life, and because Jim represented something about contentment and peace that at that time I knew absolutely nothing about. I just didn't get it. How could somebody be that content and that peaceful? And as I look back on the visits with Jim, he would say to me, "Steve, I'm perfectly content," because I was not. And I'd say, "Jim, things are rolling around and I'm not content." And he says, "Steve, I am perfectly content with knowing Jesus Christ and serving him. And I think you can be content knowing Jesus Christ and serving him." I said, "Well, Jim, I'm not content." He had learned something that Paul had learned. And, you know, I thought about it and I thought, you know, if I stand up here and tell you, well, Paul was content and Jesus Christ was content, you might even say in your mind, not out loud, "Well, la-di-da." You know, I mean, Paul could heal, and Paul could do all these different things, and Christ could do the same, and so they had some extra power. But when I had Jim in my life who demonstrated contentment and peace, it kind of throws that theory out, doesn't it? One of the manifestations of contentment is unselfishness, preoccupation with the well-being of others. This is absolutely essential to contentment. When Paul said, "I have learned to be content," he's saying that because he had his mind on other people. And I promise you this, if you live for yourself, if you try justifying your own existence, or you fill your life with stuff, and you make it about you, you will never, never be content. But when you have little or no concern about your well-being, and you have great concern in how others are doing, contentment becomes a real reality just out of reflex. You know, most of us struggle with experiencing contentment because we demand our world to be the way we want it to be. We force everything into the place of it serving us. We want our partner in life to be exactly the way we want them to be, and when they aren't, we're discontent. We want our children to be absolutely conforming to our desires. We want everything in our world to fall into its perfect niche. But you'll never know contentment until you lose yourself in preoccupation with the well-being of others. Paul prayed this in Philippians in the first chapter, verse 9. That your love may abound still more and more. Now, what do you mean? He wanted the Philippians to love more and more. Themselves? No, others. He wanted them to love others still more and more and more. He gets to the second chapter in the third verse, and let me just read this. He says this, "Let nothing be done in selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness or humbleness of mind or modesty of mind, let each esteem or consider others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." We are to look out for the interest of each other. This is a huge concern to Paul. It's laced all the way through Philippians. He's concerned that the Philippians understand it's not about them, because the Philippians are going through a hard financial time, just as Paul went through a hard financial time his whole ministry. And it's not about them. So I'll say it again. Contentment belongs to the person who is demanding that everything in life does not fill their personal agenda, but others. You know, that's what I saw in Jim. That's what we see in Paul. That's what we see in Christ. That's what we end up seeing in Peter. A lot of the biblical characters found a sense of peace and contentment. And I saw it in Jim because he was interested and he was looking out for me. In my hard time. And as I talked about Jim to other people who know him, they would say the same thing, that when they would talk to Jim, he would lock in on them and want to know about them and what's going on in their life. He exhibited the attitude of Christ. He exhibited the attitude of Paul, who did not look out for their own interest. And especially when I think of Christ, he didn't look out for his own interest, and he could have stayed in heaven, but instead, he loved us so that he came to earth to die for us. Now, is that incredibly looking at the other person? Let me just read the next verse, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What is that that was in his mind? Others. He was others-minded. "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." It means he emptied himself, "taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so when we look at Jesus Christ on the earth, he's concerned about everybody else. Enough to die. You know, our pride and our selfishness kills us. It just kills us. It wreaks havoc in our home, in our work, in our family, in our friends, in our world around us, in our hearts, it reaps havoc. And the real question this morning is, do we want commitment in our life? Contentment, I'm sorry. Do we want contentment in our life? I love these couple's proverbs I want to read to you. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Contentment belongs to those who are preoccupied with the well-being of others. Let's focus our eyes on Christ. And then let us focus our eyes on others. You know, our vision statement and our value here at Harvest is loving God and people. And the reason is because it works. If you want to put it in that frame, loving God and then loving others. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, are noble, are just, are pure, are lovely, are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, Paul said, to warm us up to the subject today. That's contentment. I know that we have some visitors here this morning. And, you know, you may have been like me when I was talking to the gym for the first time because I just didn't really have a relationship with God. And you may have come this morning and you're thinking, you know what, Steve, you're talking about contentment. And you're right, I don't have that contentment either. And you may not have a relationship with God. You've never maybe have taken the time to turn your life over to God. And if I'm talking to you this morning, we're going to bow our heads in a minute and I'm going to pray. There's nothing magic about the prayer, but if I'm talking to you this morning, pray along with me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Please come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life today. I believe that you raised from the dead, and Lord, I need a change in my life. I need to find that contentment that Steve is talking about. So come into my life, and I'm going to serve you for the remainder of my life. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning with me, be bold. Raise up your hand and just put it back down and let God know you've made that decision. Thank you for those hands. Father, we come this morning. Thank you for this.